2 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll begin just reading verses 3 through 5 as our starting point tonight. I'm going to do a little review from last Sunday evening and then try to finish out what we started last week. The message is entitled Navigating Through the Battlefield and talking about spiritual warfare. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. Look at verse number 3 with me. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. This is not necessarily referring to our fleshly nature as far as our sin nature, but it's referring to this, we are flesh and blood. And we walk with flesh and blood, but we're not fighting against flesh and blood. Your battle is not against your brother.
Right.
Your battle is not against the pastor or a church member. That's not the battles that we face. Verse number 4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to pulling down of strongholds. These strongholds are fortified, really nothing more than fortified lies.
Yep.
The devil deals in deceit, deals in lies. And so God says that his weapons are not carnal, they're not earthly, they're not man-made, but they are mighty and they pull down these strongholds that would hold us in bondage. It says now, verse number 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And so we find in the scripture then where the battle takes place. Battle takes place in the heart and the mind of every believer. And these weapons that God gives us then helps us to cast down these imaginations and these thoughts that are against the knowledge of God, that are contrary to God. It says that it brings into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So even your thought life, what goes on in your heart, God is concerned about.
Yes.
And God can bring in with you when we use His weapons and use His Word, we can bring those under the obedience of Christ so that way our life is submitted to the Lord, not just on the outward, which many Christians are content with, but also on the inward, our heart condition. And so we're talking about navigating through that battlefield of this warfare that we're in as Christians. Father, help us then as we look now to Scripture. May, Lord, your word be rightly divided, and Lord, may your family, your church, Lord, be rightly helped. And we do pray for those who are struggling. We do, Father, ask that you'd help us all to be encouraged and strengthened, Father. May we all, Father, be fortified in your word and by your word. This we ask tonight in your name. Amen. I like Romans, we won't turn there, but Romans 7 and 8 to me is a great depiction of life. And what Christians go through, the battle that we face within ourselves, within our own nature, with our own failures, and how that, in our flesh dwells no good thing, but in Christ we're more than conquerors. And Christ wants us, and He's made us to be more than conquerors, much more than a conqueror. So you think of a conqueror, and the Lord says, in Christ you're much more than that. And so we don't fight for victory, we fight from victory. And Christ gives us that victory. And so if we suffer loss, it's not because that we are losers or that because we don't have the victory. It's because we've not appropriated the victory in our life. And so there's been a misappropriation of the grace of God then in our life. And so many times we're guilty of wrong battles or wrong battlefields. It seems like a lot of times Christians get sidetracked and they want to fight each other. And it's easy to do that. It's easy to look at somebody and have aught against somebody. And by the way, if your heart is bitter, you're going to find problems with a lot of people. Because that bitterness defiles many. And so when you get bitter and you get angry, you get your eyes on the wrong things, it's easy to have the battle on the wrong battlefields. And many Christians, they want to battle on the wrong battlefield. And by the way, when that happens, then you're right where the devil wants you to be anyway. And so understand when things take place and by the way, in a church of any size, of any denomination, by the way, things just happen because we're imperfect people. And you're going to deal with imperfect things that take place. People will say the wrong things or do the wrong things. The pastor, believe it or not, the pastor is not perfect. And he has flesh and blood like you do. And he thinks like you do. And he lives life like you do. And though we hold him to a higher expectation, I understand that, he's going to make some mistakes along the way. And the average pastor now stays in a place 3 years and moves on. But I think a lot of that's because people get disappointed that this guy's a man, like we all are, you know, and so they move on. And so when you're any place in a long period of time, you're going to find out that the pastor, his family, the deacons, his family, and those in leadership, they're not perfect. And if we're not careful, we begin to battle with that, and that's not the battlefield. The battlefield is not the Christian school. The battlefield is not the church. And the battlefield is not your family. And so we find that we oftentimes are guilty as Christians and get into the wrong battle and the wrong battlefield. And the devil would like to see us sidetracked that way. Tonight, if you have aught against a brother in this place, if you carry an offense and grudges against one another, you are in the wrong battlefield. And the devil has already now caused you to misappropriate your victory. And you won't see any kind of victory until you take care of that particular situation. We talked about number one. We talked about the battlefield is for the heart, is in the heart. And though we do not war after the flesh, we are in a spiritual battle, the Bible says. And Ephesians 6:12 talks about that we are in a battle, of a spiritual battle. And we'll look at that a little bit later on down the road. But we do have an enemy that we face. We face the devil. That's a spiritual battle against the devil. We battle against the world. This antichrist culture that we live in is a spiritual battle as well. And I'm not mad at the world for what the world does. They just do what they're supposed to do. That's what they're supposed to do. They're of the father of the devil, and of the father of the devil they will do. And so we do battle against this antichrist culture that we live in. And if the world now is your standard, again, you've lost the battle. Okay, the world can't be your standard of how you live your life, how you serve God, how you dress, how you behave yourself, how you conduct your marriage. The world can't be your standard. We also battle against our own sinful nature, our own flesh. And really, that's our biggest adversary, I believe, is ourself and our own flesh that takes place in our heart. And so the battle is now in the heart, and the battle now is for the dominance of the heart. Who's going to dominate your heart? Somebody or something will dominate and control your heart. And we talked about that last Sunday just for a moment. We talked about the importance of your heart. The heart is to be guarded. Proverbs 4:23, we're to guard our heart. Why? Because out of the issues of life, where your heart bends, that's where you're going to go. What your heart is filled with, that's what's going to come out. Your tongue is attached to your heart. And, you know, well, I didn't mean to say that. Well, I understand it might have slipped out, but it did reveal what was in the heart. And so the tongue is guarded. The heart is to be guarded. The heart is to be guided. Proverbs 23:19, we're to guide our heart in the way. And so the heart cannot just be by accident just going to go, you know, you just can't get into a car. Well, in some of the new cars you can, I guess. But you just can't get into a car and expect it to drive yourself from point A to point B. You got to guide the car in the way, in the right direction, in the right way, and to get where you want to go. And the heart's the same way. Doesn't run itself. It's got to be guided. And then the heart needs to be given. Proverbs 23:26, where the Father says, my son, give me thine heart. And so God asked us for our heart, because if he has our heart, he has all of us. He has all of us. And so the battle's for the dominance of the heart. Who will dominate your heart? You say, well, I'll dominate my heart. If you dominate, that means you've given access to the devil to your heart. All right? And so the inlet to the heart now is our senses, the physical man. So we're three parts, our mind, body, and soul. And the access to our body, to our heart is through the senses of the physical man. And so, of course, we have the sight, the hearing, the touch, taste, and smell. These are all accesses to the heart. And the devil, and both God and the devil will use those senses to get to our heart. And so nothing wrong with emotion, nothing wrong with that. Those are things that God has given us to access our heart and see our heart expressed. And primarily the devil likes to use sight and sound, our hearing and our seeing, to access our heart. We are influenced greatly by what we hear and by what we see. And we're living in a society that's very sight orientated. And so we're very influenced by what we see. If that's not the case, then why do they spend so much money a year on advertising? Because they know that billboards work. They know commercials work. You say, well, I don't find myself rushing out and buying something that day. But it plants a seed. It's in your heart and your mind. And so the devil, with the access, I should say the devil, with access to our heart is through our senses. And here's what the devil wants us. Here's the intent for the heart. If you hold your place in the New Testament, let's look just briefly back at Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter, 23, yeah. Let's go back to Proverbs 23 just for a moment here. And I want to show you what the devil's intent. We know that God's intent is to fill your heart with love, joy, and peace, and long-suffering, those fruits of the Spirit. The devil's intent, we find in Proverbs 23, we talked about that last Sunday night. Verse number 35 says, for the sake of time, we'll just look at this one verse. And this end of this proverb, verse number 29 through 35, speaks of the drunkard. Those who have been influenced by wine or alcohol. Verse number 35 says, they have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. And so he's in a drunken stupor. The next morning he wakes up and he says, boy, I don't feel right. But I've not been sick. I'm sore. I ache all over. I don't feel good. And they beat me and I felt it not. Then it says in verse number 35, when shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. And here's the devil's agenda for every individual in this world. The devil wants to defeat us by the capturing and dominating our heart. But where he really wins is when he convinces us it's our idea and that it's good for us. And that this thing that's destroying me, I'm going to find some kind of happiness or peace in, so I'm going to seek it yet again. But why does the drunkard go back to the alcohol? I mean, if he wakes up and he's felt like he's been hit by a Mack truck, but yet he says, you know what? I'm going to go try that again. In his mind, somehow he thinks that drink is going to give him joy or peace or happiness. And so he goes back and he seeks it again. Why does a person go back after drugs and being strung out and having all kinds of problems, and they're like, I'm going to go back and do that again? Because in their mind, somehow the devil's got them convinced that one more time you're going to find joy, one more time you're going to find peace, one more time you'll find happiness. The same way with fornication. Why would a person go up after they've been taught and they read the Bible, and God says there's no sin like fornication? Every other sin is different, but the sin of fornication destroys the body. Why would a person say, I'm going to go back and try that one more time? Because in their mind, they have got the idea that one more time they'll find happiness. This time I'm going to find joy or peace. This time I'm going to find something that satisfies my heart. And so they go back time and time again looking for it. And so the devil then wins the battle. Because he doesn't have to anymore trick us, doesn't have to anymore lie to us. He has already got us that stronghold, that fortified lie. If you go for it again and again and again, that somewhere along the line you're going to find happiness. And here's the sad part about human nature. None of us in this room are above it. We watch it as people. We watch those around us. We see their misery. We see what it does to them, and we think, not only will they seek it again, I think I might try that. Come on. Now that doesn't make a lot of sense to me, but I can't preach too hard against it because I'm guilty of the same thing. We watch people around us that say, you know what, if I don't forgive that brother, if I just stay angry, that somehow this bitterness will make me happy. Now you may say that with your lips, but that with your actions that we're saying. That if I hang on to that grudge just a little bit longer, somehow I'm going to win. I'm going to find that victory that I want if I just hang on this a bit longer. And what we don't realize is that that's where the devil wants to keep us. That somehow that we're going to have that joy, that peace. And so the battle is for the dominance of the heart. And I want to encourage you as young people tonight, some of you have been around. You've seen some things. You've seen what drink does. You've seen what drugs do. You've been in church long enough. You've seen what bitter people happen to bitter people. Learn from what you see and what you watch. And realize that you're not the exception to the rule, that you can't go down that road and come out unscathed, and somehow that you're going to find the happy rainbow. Somehow, they missed it because they don't, they're not as smart as I am. You'll go down that road and you'll find the same mistakes, the same problems, and you're going to find the same misery that person ahead of you found. There's nothing new under the sun. You're not going to figure it all out. And it bothers me sometimes when we as people, I've watched my parents, you know, it doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense that I'd watch my mom and my dad do drugs and smoke pot and drink beer and drink whiskey and ruin their lives. Then at 21 years old, well, I think I'll try that, but make my life better. It don't make any sense. And my grandparents are like, what, are you an idiot? Yeah. Yeah, I am. Obviously, I am, because obviously I went down that road. And did it make your life any better, bring any happiness and joy? Not once. Not once. And so I want to plead with you young folks. Learn from others. This idea, I want a good testimony. You have a good testimony. We have this idea that somehow, you know, if I can just have a testimony where I went off into sin and I drank and I fornicated and I slept around and God redeemed me from that. Boy, I have a powerful testimony. No, you being pure is a powerful testimony. You being sober is a powerful testimony. You don't have to go and mess things up and scar your life up and say, you know what, look at my scars, I've been delivered. You can say, look at me, I have no scars by the grace of God. That's a powerful testimony. That'll do more for your family, do more for you raising your children. And so be careful of that mindset. That's also another lie the devil wants to get into your life. So we talk about the battlefield is the heart. The battlefield is for the dominance of the heart. Now, notice with me the believer's fortification for the heart. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 with me. The believer's fortification. Ephesians chapter 6, look with me a few verses here, verses 10 through 13. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. What a key verse. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. There's that warning again, clarification, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So the devil has a hierarchy. He has an agenda. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And watch it. And having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you should be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I want to say to you tonight, I want you to notice the believer's fortification for the heart. How do they guard the heart? How do we fortify the heart? How do we protect our hearts? And how do we let God rule in our hearts? Our hearts are the rudder of our ship, the rudder of our life. And who's going to control that rudder? Now, you say, well, preacher, I got it. I've got this. God will be my co-pilot. Well, listen, God can't be your co-pilot. Come on. All right? Now, God needs to be the pilot altogether. And he needs to control that rudder of your heart. How do we do that? It's easier said than done, by the way. It's easier to preach than it is to live. But how do we get to the place where our heart has been fortified against this spiritual battle that we are all in? How do we navigate to this battlefield and be victorious? Let me give you a few thoughts from Ephesians 6. First of all is this, stand submitted. Stand submitted. Verse number 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. This idea that I can do this on my own, this idea that I'm a self-made man, is a wicked thought, a mindset. Yes, sir. You are not strong enough to do it on your own. You're not spiritual enough. You're not capable enough to stand against the wiles of the devil on your own. There's no time in your life you can say, I've arrived as a Christian, I've got this on my own. God says, when you think that you just take heed, when you think you're standing, lest you fall. And this idea that somehow I've been around long enough, I've been in Christian school, I went to the vacation Bible schools, I went to a Sunday school class, I've read my Bible twice in my life, and I'm capable now, I'm strong enough to do this, I got this. You're in trouble. So you gotta stand submitted. You gotta stand submitted. You're supposed to stand in the power of, be strong in the Lord, in the power of not my might, but his might. And so I am not to go against the devil by myself. I'm not to try to withstand or battle against the spiritual warfare by myself. God says, be strong in the Lord, the power of his might. We need to submit ourselves to God. James 4:7 says this, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now I've heard folks talk about resist the devil an awful lot and how to resist the devil. I've heard folks talk about calling out the devil's name and rebuking the devil and casting out demons. I talked to one guy, he said he's cast out over thousands of demons in his life. And that kind of worried me just a little bit. And I don't find those things commanded to the Christian in the Bible. I don't find anywhere where it's laid out where this is what you do, but I do find God said, listen, you want to be victorious in Christian life? Submit to me first. Submit to me. Die to yourself. Die and just be, you're to be dead in your life to God. And He's to run your life and rule your life and give God your heart. You got to submit to Him. God, where you lead me, I'll follow. God, what you have me to do, I'll go. God, I'm going to submit to God's Word and His Holy Spirit, Spirit of God. I'm going to just be dead and be submissive. This idea that, you know what, I'm just going to do things my way. Again, that's a mindset. That's a deceitful lie from the devil.
Yes, sir.
And our world perpetuates that. I'm surprised. I've heard the grapevine, some music that our people in our church are messing with. And so I went the other day on YouTube and just was Googling some of this stuff. And I'm shocked. The words of the music, anarchy. Rebellion. This is amazing what young people and moms and dads are listening to in the privacy of their own home. And this, by the way, these words and this music isn't going to cause you to submit to Christ. It's, well, preacher, I just like to know. It's messing with your heart.
It's
messing with your heart. This idea, moms and dads, that, well, it doesn't matter what my kids listen to. You better be careful what your kids are listening to on the radio and on their MP3 players and on their smartphones and what they do. Even the CCM music is sensual and devilish, I believe. It's antichrist. And we've got to be careful what comes into our heart and be submissive in every area of our life. There's no part of your life that belongs to you as a Christian. You can't say, well, I'll decide how I'll dress. That's rebellious. It's a heart condition. So I don't have to dress. I don't have to wear a dress to be a Christian. No, you don't have to. But if you won't consider it and say, God, control how I dress, then you're rebellious. Now listen, if you by faith can wear what you wear and do what you do, I'm not the judge of that. But if you say, God ain't got no business in this part of my life, then you're a rebel. If you don't have, you say, well, God, here's my music, God, well, let's honor you. You're a rebel. It's just what, listen, you say, well, preacher, you're picking, that's for all of us, me included. And so how do you stand fortified in your heart? Stand submitted. You've got to stand submitted. We find in Titus 3:5, when the Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Here's my point with that verse. We couldn't get saved by our own righteousness. We can't battle by our own righteousness.
Amen.
God says that when you try to get saved through your righteousness is filthy rags in His sight.
Right.
Well, if my righteousness cannot earn my salvation, my righteousness won't win my battle. Listen, I can't be self-righteous.
Come on.
And so we find that I must stand submitted. Number two. And by the way, you can't resist the devil without submitting to God.
Amen.
Right. And I want to say tonight, this, you know, I'm bothered by a lot of things as I get older. I know I'm getting grumpier or what in my life. This idea, this internet stuff that goes on the internet about surviving. I'm a survivor of Independent Fundamental Baptist Church. Well, what you are is you're a whiner. That's what you are. Now, I understand that some pastors take this thing of being a pastor too far and a dictatorship. But I'm telling you something. I'm not asking you tonight to be submissive to me as a pastor. And if that's what you've been thinking, then you have misinterpreted the preaching of the Word of God. I'm not trying to be submissive to a church. Our church, they'll understand tonight, the church is a pillar and ground of truth.
Right.
We have an obligation to withhold the truth. But you're not to be submissive to us. My heart tonight is that you be submissive to God.
Amen.
Because, listen, submitting to me won't help you defeat the devil. You're not supposed to. That's my wife's fun job to do. Now, you're supposed to be submissive to authority. I get all that. But I'm going to tell you something tonight. Bottom line is, you know, if we had all submit to God, we'd be pretty okay in the rest of areas of our life. And so, submit to God. You cannot resist the devil without submitting to God. Number two, stand not only submitted, but stand sanctified. What I mean by that is stand confessed, stand cleansed. James 4:8, not only did God say we're to submit ourselves, but in James 4:8 it says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. What a great promise.
Yeah.
You don't, listen, in that promise, the church is not in the middle of that. The pastor's not in the middle of that. There's no evangelist in the middle of that. God says, listen, anybody that draws nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to them. You don't need he's the only mediator you need. You don't have to say, well, no, it doesn't matter what the pastor says or the evangelist says or what the the big name preachers say. God says, listen, it doesn't matter who you are, where you came from, you draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. Then he says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I think one of the ways the devil likes to mess Christians over is secret sins. Sins that you've committed against somebody, with somebody, if you want to cover it up. And then we live in fear. We live intimidated. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. And confession takes that power of deception away from the devil. The devil's always accusing the brethren. That's what his job is. That's what he's supposed to, that's what he does. He stands before God and he accuses the brethren. We find that all the way back in the Old Testament. He accuses the brethren. And heaven help us when it's right.
Yeah.
He's not accusing the brethren of lies.
That's right.
He has legit stuff, brother. And so when we confess that, we remove that weapon out of his arsenal. And by the way, there are some sins the church doesn't even know about. Listen, if my wife and I have a problem, I don't have to air that out from the church. That's crazy. I need to confess it, though. I need to get it right with her. Hey, there are some things the church should know about. Whether they're trying to cover it up, well, just confess it. Just confess it. Get it right. And remove that arsenal, that weapon on the devil's arsenal. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy.
Amen.
The devil likes it when we sin and cover it up and cover it up and cover it up and don't confess it. And here's how we do as good Baptists. We say this, God, here's what we think in our mind. Just one more time and then I'll get right.
Mm-hmm.
How many one more times have you had in your life with that pet sin?
Come on.
We have premeditated confession. I'll just confess it when I get all done and I'll be really sorry this time. No, confess and repent. Confession is good for the believer. And confession, God gets mercy from God. And so we need to stand sanctified, stand cleansed. Hey, on a daily basis, I would confess your sin.
Yes, sir.
Not for salvation's sake, but to have our heart right with God. Jesus Christ said to Peter, Peter, listen, if you've been saved and cleansed, I don't have to only but say, wash your feet, right? Your hands and your feet. What's he saying? Listen, as you go through life, you can get dirty. Just let me just come and confess it and I'll cleanse it. Make your heart right. And so the devil likes to play in that arena. Stand sanctified. Number three, stand separated. Stand separated. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world. Boy, the world is easy to love. They make it awful appealing. The world makes it look like young people that you are sitting in this church tonight and living like the Amish. That somehow you are, that's a joke. That somehow that you are missing something. Isn't that the lie the devil told Adam and Eve? You're missing something. Boy, God's got you in the corner. God's got you in the box. You're missing something. And if you would just partake of this fruit, boy, I'm going to tell you something, you would be as gods. And the devil convinced them they were missing out on something really good. And God was unfair and unjust in his demands and his standards. And so they partook. Their eyes were opened. And boy, were they sorry. And we've had the curse upon us ever since. And I'm telling you tonight, let me tell you something. God says, listen, if we're going to stand against the wiles of the devil, we must stand separated. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now watch it. If any man love the world, love the Father is not in him. Lord said, listen, you can't love two things at one time. You can't love the world and love me. And if you love the world, then the love of me is not in you. We find in the book of 2 Timothy 2:3-4, Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth, thinketh himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen to be a soldier. Tonight, young folks and moms and dads, you've been chosen to be a soldier, and God says, don't get tangled up with the affairs of this life. Now listen, you say, preacher, well, I gotta live. Yeah, I understand that, of course, we have to live. But there's a lot of chaos and drama that we get involved in that we have no business getting involved in. People, Christians are dabbling in sin. They have no business dabbling in it with. This loose lip and gossip and slander and talking behind people's backs. We have no need to be in that stuff. This watching certain things on television and movies and music. There are certain things that we shouldn't get entangled with. It entangles us. It snares us. And holds us back from being a good soldier. So we must stand separated. Christians tonight, separation is not a Baptist thing. It's a Bible thing.
Right.
It's not, well, that's your opinion, preacher. My opinion means nothing when it comes to eternal affairs. But the Word of God preaches separation. Why? Because we've been bought with a price. We belong to God. We're to be submitted to Him, and that submission demands separation from the world. And by the way, let me tell you something. Young folks, you say, preacher, you know what? It's hard to be separated. And I know it's hard. Preacher, there's some people that I love, and there's some people that I'm emotionally tied to, and if I live a certain way, they won't like me, and I'll be alone, I'll be an oddball. You know how you do this? You just live submitted, and they'll separate from you. So I don't know what to say, preacher. I know how to break this thing off. You just live right, they'll break it off. Just say, hey, I'm not going down that road. I'm not going to drink. The folks that like to drink, boy, that's become a big thing in our world today. You can't do anything without beer being around. But you say, I don't do that kind of thing. You won't be long. They won't invite you. Won't be no conflict anymore. Well, preacher, how do I get the right kind of guy? Don't fornicate with the guy.
Yeah, there you go.
The wrong guy, he'll dump you because you won't fornicate. The right guy treats like a queen. By the way, he won't even try. And so, stand separated. Number four, stand settled. Stand settled. Back in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 3, 13 through 14, it says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore. I want to encourage you tonight, settle in your heart that you are a soldier of Jesus Christ, a child of God, that you belong to Him. Just settle it. God says in His verse, stand. And having done all to stand. This idea, well, if I just whisper a prayer, everything's going to be easy. No, God says to stand, and having done all to stand, it requires some. Now listen, we need God's strength, and that's important. I'm not taking away from that. And we need God's grace, and we live that way, and we get victory that way. But God says, you do all that you can do to stand. Having done all to stand. Not talking about this little effort there on our part. He's talking about getting involved in some warfare and fighting and some struggling there. We must settle it once and for all. This idea, you know, trying to figure out day to day what you're saying, what you believe. Settle it once and for all. Why every time you have to be faced with a confrontation, you've got to decide what do you believe, where you stand. Just once and for all, just settle it in your mind. I'm not going to drink. It won't be an issue then. It won't be an issue. I'm not going to fornicate. It won't be an issue. Because you'll put things in your life, boundaries in your life that will prevent that to take place. And when you cross that boundary and temptation comes, if you're careful and you're settled, you'll run back to where there's safety. Settle it. Settle you're going to read your Bible. Settle you're going to pray. Settle you're going to honor your parents. Settle it right now. Just stand settled and secure. I believe what God says. I believe the book. And I'm not going to change it. I'm not going to live differently. I'm settled. I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to be a soldier. I'm going to stand in God's Word. And what it says, I believe it. I'm going to live that way. Settle it. My wife and I both come from broken homes. When we got married, we said, listen, there's no such thing as divorce. We settled it before we got married. We're not going to divorce. Well, but you know, preacher, you're a preacher, and you've pastored churches. You've had an easy marriage. We've made it look easy. It's not been easy. We've had some bumps in the road. We've had some conflict. But you got to settle it. Why? It's not because what we determine to be what's right and wrong. God says he hates divorce. So why should I have to debate that then? It's not up for the debate. I either submit or I live in rebellion. So settle these things in your heart, young people. Spiritual warfare is a lot easier when you settle what you believe and your standards and why you believe those things, and that's how you're going to live. Number five and lastly, stand not only submissive and sanctified and separated and settled, but stand soldierly. That's really a word, by the way, soldierly. Your ability to stand against the wiles of the devil doesn't rest solely upon your pure determination. I can be determined to stand against an intruder, but if he is armed and I'm not, you know, I can say to my wife, I'm determined to protect you at all cost. And an intruder breaks in, he's got a weapon, and I don't have nothing, no armor, no weapon. My determination is not going to protect her. I might give my life for her, but once I'm dead, I'm dead, okay? She can't say, get up, fight like a man! I'm dead! I tried! You try! And that's sometimes where we as Christians, we fail. We think sometimes we get to the place, and we're all guilty of this, don't look at me like you're not. We get to the place we think pretty highly of ourselves. Man, I've been going to church for a long time. I've been faithful for many weeks in a row. I'm tithing. I'm giving the missions. I go to Sunday school class. Man, I read my Bible. I every now and then in church say amen. I'm doing pretty good. I got this. You don't have any armor. You're exposed. So this thing of spiritual battle is not just pure determination alone. God says you must put on the whole armor of God and move forward. I wish tonight we had time to look at more of the armor, but basically it says this, to gird your loins with truth. Again, there's that stand again. What do we stand upon? Truth! What's truth? According to the Word of God, John 17:17, God's Word is truth. It's not for me to determine what truth is. Well, that's just your interpretation. Truth interprets itself.
That's right.
Set up for you to, you know, it's this thing about modesty. It's not the interpretation. Modesty is modesty. It interprets itself.
That's right.
What's the Bible, what's the book say? Guys, listen, if I'm exposing my knees, I'm immodest. If I got my cleavage hanging out, which I don't have any, but if I, then I'm immodest. I'll move on from there. Modesty is modesty.
Yes.
You don't think, well, that's your interpretation. God, truth interprets truth.
Come on.
This thing about, you know, divorce, remarries. Well, what are you saying on that? Where the Bible stands. Well, the Bible stands. Well, that's just your interpretation. There's certain no, God says he hates divorce. He hates putting it away. He says, don't do it.
Amen.
And if you do it and remarry, you commit adultery. So that's pretty hard preaching. God took marriage pretty seriously.
Right.
Now listen, if you've been divorced and remarried, I'm not against you. I'm not hammering you. I'm just saying, okay, if that's you, then make this marriage that you have right now, that you're in right now, make it a godly one.
Right.
And honor God in it. Imagine if I'm just saying tonight, I'm not here to pick on anybody. Really, I'm not. But, you know, if divorce was permitted in some way or fashion, we'd all be divorced. If there was a loophole in the thing, do you think my wife and I'd be together? No, we'd tried it 4 or 5 times. Like, you know what, you're not working, obviously. I'm going to try this again. Where's the vending machine? You know, good husbands. We're trying to, you know, put that, you know, obviously I didn't pull the right knob. We just need to stand in truth. Our next armor is the breastplate of righteousness. That's God's righteousness. By the way, it's the Word of God as well. What protects my heart, my vitals? His righteousness, but the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so I stand upon truth. I keep my heart protected by truth, by righteousness, the Word of God. We're to have our feet sound with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Back in those days, they protect their feet from things that the enemy will put out, sharp sticks, knives, and rocks. They would shod their feet with this armor. And so as they walked along, as they battled, they were protected. And the Bible says in Psalms 119:165, great peace have they that love thy law, that they nothing shall offend them. As I go through life, there's offenses all around me. There's a reason for me to be mad every day. But if I love God's Word, protected with the gospel, protected with the Word of God, I can go through life not being offended or wounded. How about take up the shield of faith? Faith is our victory according to the book of 1 John 5:4. Faith in Christ, faith in His Word. We put on the helmet of salvation. That's not just saving of my soul, but it's keeping my heart and mind right. God's Word protects my mind. I can cleanse my ways through the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, the Bible says. And so this book, the Spirit of God, is the armor that I need every day. And I must put it on if I'm going to survive this, if I'm going to navigate to this battlefield. Any armor that I leave behind exposes myself to being wounded, being taken out of the battle, being a casualty. And God expects no casualties. Why do we expect casualties? I just think that's this idea. Well, preacher, not everybody's going to make it. I don't buy that. I don't buy that there has to be casualties. Because God's Word never fails in any area. Christ is not weak in any area. He's not limited in any area. Well, but preacher, I understand that we all come from different backgrounds, different areas of our life. But God can take the Christian, raise the Christian home, and get him to the battlefield victorious. And God can take the bus kid or the derelict or the alcoholic that has no Christian background and save their souls and bring them up in the Word of God and make them go to the battlefield without being a casualty as well. Depends upon our faith in Christ, our reliance upon His grace, our standing in His Word. Tonight I want to encourage you to stand. To stand. Stand in your life submitted to God. How to protect your heart? Stand submitted. Die to yourself. Submit to Christ. Stand sanctified. Confess your sins. Stand separated. Draw some boundaries in your life. Put some boundaries out there and say, there's some things I will not do. Stand settled in your heart and your mind. Determine right now. Decide, what's the Bible say, and believe that. Then stand soldierly. Put on the whole armor of God. Just be able to stand. This is something the devil's not playing. He's our adversary. He's not playing. He's not throwing ping pong balls at us. He's not throwing Nerf balls at us. He's throwing real live ammo at us. The wicked fiery darts of the devil. Designed to take us out, to wound us, to take us out, to become a casualty. So he throws the darts of fornication. He throws the darts of bitterness and anger. He throws the darts of offenses. Throw all those darts at us. But we've been equipped with the armor of God to stand against the wiles of the devil. Hope tonight that makes some sense. Hope that's some help tonight. Your heart needs to be, the battle is in your heart, for your heart. So you must fortify your heart. Father, we come tonight in closing. Father, just concerned about our church family.